I'm going to invite you to, wherever you hid your message notes from last week, to retrieve them. If you're new with us or you left them at home because you were studying them over and over again, you know, you can get another copy from the ushers as they come forward. So we're going to return to our study of the book of Acts, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. We're looking at the first four verses in particular right now. We're looking at the wonderful things that were happening in the new church as it grew dramatically. And what we see happening here in these first six chapters wasn't supposed to end with the writing of the book of Acts. What we see here in these first six chapters is just the beginning of the first 30 or so years of the birthing and the life of the church. And our Lord never intended it for it to become stunted, for it to stop moving in the direction that we get to look at it here in this wonderful copy that the Holy Spirit left us through Luke. So if you look at page one of your notes, we're going to recap for our newcomers this morning. Here Luke begins by saying, hey, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint, and that word there, complaint, means to grumble, to murmur. When there was this grumbling of discontent by the Hellenists. The Hellenists, as you'll recall, is one group of Jewish people who have joined the church. The Hellenists were Greco-Roman Jewish people. They've been raised in the Greco-Roman culture, and they have come back to Israel. They wanted to come and be in their homeland. They wanted to come to the holy city of Jerusalem, and many of them probably came at the time of Pentecost, and that's when the Holy Spirit just blessed everybody by 120 people coming to faith for the first time, seeing people actually, and Jewish at that, coming to the Lord Jesus. They had met their Yeshua HaMashiach, their God. They'd met their Messiah, who they'd been waiting for. But these Hellenists, they were discontent. And it says here, because a complaint arose against the Hebrews, another group within the church. The Hebrews are simply Jewish people who are born and raised in Israel. They were raised and steeped in Judaism, and they didn't care too much for these Greco-Roman Jews who have kind of sold out a bit, if you will, with regard to their religion. So we have the complaint against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. They were not being treated, they felt, equally as the Hebrew widows were being treated. And the 12, that is the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God and to trapeza, to put bread on the table, if you will, to serve tables. Therefore, because there is this grumbling that's going on, bear in mind, the church has not known such things. The church has been taking care of everyone. No one ever complained about missing out or not having just enough. But now we have some widows that feel that they're being mistreated. So the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right for us. Oh, I already said that, didn't I? So he says, therefore, brothers, pick out. And some of your translations is going to have the word select there. The term there is pikotoma, and it means to pick these seven men out by observation of their lifestyle. You know them. You have examined them. You have, if you will, inspected them is what the Greek word is implying here. You know these guys personally. So he says, therefore, brothers, pick out from among yourselves seven men of good repute. They have a good testimony, full of the Spirit. They're being led by God, the Holy Spirit. You can see in their lives the fruit of the Spirit, as we have read time and time again in Galatians chapter 5 and other places in the scriptures as well, such as Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. They're full of the Spirit. It's obvious. The fruit of the Spirit is blossoming in their lives. And of wisdom. What does that word wisdom mean? Can you show that first photograph, please? That's wisdom. The Greek word is Sophia. This is my youngest granddaughter, Sophia. So I've only taken the Word of God out of context a little bit. Isn't she cute? She's the cutest Sophia going. But anyway, looking back here, you know, at the word, these men are to be filled with wisdom, biblical truth. These are men that have been in the Old Testament. These are men that are now devoted to the apostles' teaching. The New Testament is in process. They're devoted to the apostles' teaching. And they're able to take the Word of God and to apply it to everyday situations using common sense that they're being led to understand through God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is revealing to them, you know, the Word of God is there to teach us and to reprove us and to correct us and to mature us to becoming the people that God the Father wants us to be. And these guys are in this process, and it can be seen in their lives. And these seven guys that the congregation selects, they're going to be the ones that the 12 will appoint to this duty. And then verse 4, we will devote ourselves, they say, to prayer and to the ministry of the word. In other words, we're going to let these fellows that are impeccable men serve. They're going to serve the food. They're going to take care of the widows. And we're going to serve you, the Word of God. So, having said that, if you would turn in your message notes to page 5. If you look down towards the bottom middle, if you will. There I shared with you, look at church problems from a positive point of view. You know, it's so easy, at least as I've seen in my 73 years of life, to be negative. And I have been negative at times. And, you know, I think you're going to have a better time in life if you just choose to be positive. I really love what Winston Churchill said. I don't think he gave himself to the Lord, but nonetheless, listen to what he said. The pessimist sees difficulty in every opportunity. And the optimist sees opportunity in every difficulty. I'd rather go that direction. I'd rather be the optimist and see an opportunity in every difficulty. And so as we were looking here, we saw the church problems offer the church members an opportunity to examine their ministries. And then we looked at two more as we flipped over to the next page. Church problems also give members an opportunity to exercise their faith. And not only their faith in the Lord, but also their faith in each other. They learn how to share the Word of God, how to minister in the name of Jesus Christ, as we do through our core value teams. It's just a beautiful thing that takes place. You learn those that you can really depend upon. As those of us that have served in the military or been in law enforcement, we know what it means to have a partner who has our best in mind, a partner who's going to, if necessary, lay down his or her life for us. And that's what we need to continue to grow towards in our core value teams. Know who you can depend on. Know who you can't depend on. and then have sit down with them and love on them. Make them sick with all your love. That, you know, I was dependent on you and you didn't show. You didn't do what you said you would do. But draw them with your love. And the last thing we looked at was church problems also give members the opportunity to express their love. And that's where I got started in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, and Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. And as I moved through there, I moved kind of quickly, and it seemed very much to me being impressed by the Holy Spirit throughout the week. Ron, you know, you did pretty well on Monday. You did pretty well Tuesday, too. As you and I work through that passage in Romans 12:10, man, you were doing really well. And then Saturday came along. Saturday came along, and you listened to the voicemail, and there was a call for your pretty wife. And you're so involved in preparing for all these people, you forgot. I'm making excuses here. I didn't pass on that information. And Kath wasn't going to be able to act on that information, she didn't think. And therefore, she was a little upset with me, and I got a little upset with her. What was all these upsets about? That was the flesh. That was not love. But I think I was more upset with her. And later, I had even raised my voice to her. And I had to confess and repent before the Lord. I had to confess and repent to Kathy. So, as I continued in my preparations, I believe the Lord was impressing me that, you know, one or two of you failed this last week in following what I was sharing in Romans 12, 10, and that this is such an important verse that rarely gets preached on strongly, that my church family and I, we need to go back and recollect what the Holy Spirit was trying to get into our knower. So that we'd remember these things. So look at that passage again, Romans 12, 10. You might want to take some notes here. Paul, he begins by saying, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, love one another. Now, we've heard that time and time again. What is our problem, family? How is it that I can hear at times that we're not loving each other? You know, when newcomers come and they fill out that card I send them on 6-7 points to grade us on, the one thing that always happens, with the exception, I think, of 2 or 3 times, maybe Annette will be able to recollect my memory, but over 34 years sending out those cards, I think only 2 or 3 times someone had said that we were cold, we were not warm, and that just isn't us. But it is an area that we can all grow in. Ask anybody who's married if they feel like their hubby loves them like this all the time, or their wife loves them like this all the time, or their kids feel like they are being loved like this all the time, or their parents are being lifted up and loved like this all the time. Anyway, let's again, love one another. Philostoros is the word there. It's a compound word. 2 words for love in the Greek. And he says here that philostoros, friendly family love, is supposed to be what we are marked by as sons and daughters of God. Philostoros. We are to be marked with this friendly family love. And then he goes on, love one another with brotherly love. Another compound word. He's calling it philos adelphos. We are to have this tender love, this warm family, tender affection for one another. And last week, I think I asked you, what about that person sitting in front of you, the person behind you, the person next to you? Do you love them that way? Oh, I got one person that says yes. So obviously we got some work to do, right? Maybe 2 of you, right? Two and a half of us. We are to manifest this wonderful, friendly, family, tender, affectionate love towards all the people that are here today. The folks that are home still sleeping, love them anyway. Don't feel bad that they're getting more Z's from you. You know, you keep listening to me, a few more, you're going to get some more Z's, right? So, our Lord wants to see this in us because he's put it in us. We're the ones that don't let it out. We're the ones that stop it. We need to say yes to the Lord. We need to be like these seven guys, good reputations, filled with the Holy Spirit. That means, oh, gee, love, that's the first fruit that's talked about. And then he goes on and he says, Proegomai. What? Outdo. That one word is simply saying, I want you to lead. In the grammatical context, he's saying, I want you to stretch. It's like being in a race. You're coming up on the finish line. You can see the tape out there, and you're leaning out there. You know, you're leaning so far out there that if you're not careful, you're going to fall and slide on your chest, like I have in the past when I was young. So you're straining to get across the finish line first, not first for the trophy. First, to be the example of what? Of outdoing one another in showing honor. This is what a child of Jesus, a son of the Most High God, and a brother, a sister of Jesus is like. But we don't see the church like that in America very much. And I think it's because we need to remind each other, let it out. And have the Holy Spirit kill that fleshliness in you day by day. We're to be showing genuine admiration and appreciation, and we're to do it quickly, is what the text is saying. This is what's the Marcus family. It's a simple little verse. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing love. And it's taken me, 10 minutes to unpack the meaning, the import, the changes that the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life and mine. And we need it. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, last week I told you the grammar is not really, and the grammar and the way the words are ordered here, so if there is any encouragement, it's being put out there as if, well, maybe there is, maybe there isn't. But in the Greek grammar it says, since there is encouragement in Christ, right? We're encouraged in the Lord Jesus. We're not going to hell, we're going to heaven. My goodness, we spent time with him today. Several of us were talking with him in the prayer room this morning and enjoying his presence with us as he listened to us cry out to him on various things. So since there is encouragement in Christ and comfort from love and participation in the Holy Spirit, there is affection and sympathy. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being of full accord and of one mind. Stop us fighting with each other about stuff that has no value whatsoever. No value, no eternal value. He says, do nothing. N-O-T-H-I-N-G, nothing, absolutely nothing from selfish ambition, meaning self-promotion or conceit, but in humility count, humility, lowliness. You see others as more important, higher than you, better than you. Come on, Americans, that's a hard one, isn't it?
Well, I'm better than that guy that cut me off on the freeway. I'm better than that other guy that, you know, that I'm working with. You know, I do better than he does, and I got a higher education than he does, and I went to a better school than he did, and on we go. You understand how foolish we sound to ourselves? But a lot of us don't pick up on it. I am. You know, I'm like a whale in a little pond. He said, let each of you look out. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. It is our responsibility to be concerned about other people, especially as we look at the household of God. That is not to say we force ourselves on people. That is not to say we butt into their business. It is to say it is our responsibility that if we see that there is a need going on, let's approach the person and see if they would like you or me to help them in this particular area. Or maybe we've just misjudged the whole thing altogether. The action step here, family, is to be positive. Be positive. He says, when we solve church problems, we must think of others and not only of ourselves. We must think of others. And this will bless the Lord to see you and to see me finally imitating the Lord Jesus Christ and who we are being conformed to be like. Let's bless others. Let's encourage the discouraged. Let's help those that are hurting. Let's tell people how valuable they really are. You know, they have been created by God in Christ Jesus for good works. I mean, they're these people around you are custom made. Yeah, as a kid, I was really impressed with custom cars. You know, you'd have that car, and it doesn't have the original paint job. It has five other paint jobs on it. And it's like you can see 3D into that paint. And the metal flakes that are in there. Ooh, you know? And you've got pinstriping on it, and it's done really cool. And then you've got the chrome mag wheels, and they're really shiny, you know, custom made. I really wasn't too interested in the tires. Everything else caught my eye. We need to be those people that tell those people that don't see the value in themselves. You know, they're not Pablo Picasso's. No, they're not. No, no. And they're not Rembrandt's. No, no. You don't want to hang in a museum anyway, right? These people are masterpieces. Masterpieces created by the one God of all that there is. That's who you are, people. Some of you who are depressed, get over yourself. You are fantastic. God made you. God pulled you out of the world and said, I want you to be my daughter. I want you to be my son. You're special. Very special. Now, if you're depressed because of chemical stuff, I hope you're working with a doctor, because I know that happens too. But we need to be those people that are building folks up. It's our responsibility. Well, let's return to our text, and there in Acts 6, verses 3 and 4, there in your notes. He says, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute. That's matureo.
Matureo, it means to speak well of someone because of your experience with them. To speak well of them, you can speak well of them. This is one of the qualifications they need to have. It's three qualifications that elders should have. So many times, men are being offered up to be elders in a church because someone, they just like them. The fruit of the Spirit, is it there? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are they humble? Are they meek? Are they forgiving others as they've been forgiven? Are they coming alongside and really helping people? Well, not when I think about it that way. Leadership in the church is very, very important. And we need to have people with impeccable credentials being put forward. And there aren't a lot of them, unfortunately. Every man in the church, we would hope, would be pursuing that. And hopefully more and more will. Because this is who we are in Christ. It isn't just for the elders. It's who we all should be. Yes, they're called to a higher standard. But that standard is no higher than what Jesus really calls all of us to. No one is really left out of that with the exception of the qualification of the elder. Girls, you can't be the husband of one wife. They're to be of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Luke says, brothers, choose seven men who have these qualifications, and we'll give them the authority. We'll give them the responsibility of taking care of the widows in the church. And then verse 4. But we will devote ourselves, and that word devote, what do you think of when you think of the word devote? Just think through in your own mind. What are you thinking of? Now let me ask you this, as you're, hopefully you've taken the time to really devote. This is what I think of when I think of someone who's devoted, when I'm devoted to something. Because here's what the Greek word proskartereo says. The term means to continue to do something with intense effort. To continue doing something with intense effort. To be loyal, steadfast, faithful, persevering. All of that's lumped into this word, to be continuing to do something with intense effort. So they're to be doing the apostles are saying, we will devote ourselves with intense effort, with steadfast faithfulness, perseverance, to prayer. And it's so needed. So very much needed. I appreciate it. Each Sunday, the people in that prayer group pray for me because this message needs to be bathed in prayer as it's being written. After it's written, before it's delivered, it needs to be bathed in prayer. And what is the one meeting that you can call in almost any church across America where almost nobody will show up? You got it. There's something very wrong in the church. I almost believe that many Christians are atheists when it comes to prayer. Be devoted, have this intense effort, and theirs is going to be to prayer and to the ministry of the word, to teach. They need to be in the word so they can be able to teach it, to preach it, to be able to break it down and use today's common sense to help people to see how the word applies in their life. Now, many congregations no longer are devoted to prayer. or to the right handling of the Word of God. But many of them have lots and lots of people in them. They allow the congregation to choose men of impeccable character, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. We know that in our earlier studies, particularly in Ephesians, that being full of the Holy Spirit means to be under His control, following His instructions, and being given to the Word of God so that we know what He's instructing us in. Again, the word wisdom, Sophia, meaning good sense, sound judgment, and skilled in the affairs of life. I'd like to introduce you to a man that I've enjoyed reading. Unfortunately, he died in the month I was born, 11 days before I was born. His name is George Campbell Morgan. Would you put, there's George. George Campbell Morgan. George said this, a man or a woman, girls, a man or a woman full of the Spirit is one who is living a normal Christian life. A normal Christian life. Fullness of the Spirit is not a state of spiritual aristocracy to which few can attain. Anything less than the fullness of the Spirit for the Christian man or woman is disease, sickness, illness. There is no reason for a true Christian not to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit each and every day, and maybe many times throughout the day. Is disease of the spiritual life, a low ebb of vitality. Fullness of the Spirit is not abnormal, but normal Christian life. My observation here in your fill-in, talking about the 12, their ministry was increased through the giving of this ministry away, if you will, through spiritual delegation and discipleship, through mathetes, through raising these people up to be not just simply students, pupils, but to be those that are living the words of our Lord. And as people saw that, others grew spiritually as well. These men are considered by some to be the first deacons in the church. And notice, they lived in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and not their own strength. They knew how to take truth and to apply it to a practical situation. They addressed the predicament of the overlooked widows with sanctified common sense. Get it? I hope we'll all go back over this and these passages I've brought alongside, because this is who our Lord wants us to be. And I know that's who I want to be. And I need some of you to help me to be accountable when you find me not accountable. I'm serious. When I've needed accountability, you know, that little who used to be quiet lady in the church, now she has no problem walking into my office, closing the door, and sitting down and saying, Pastor. Isn't that right, Annette? What are you shaking your head about? She doesn't do it all that often, but nonetheless, I'm not above if I'm wrong. I don't want to be wrong. I want to please Jesus, and I know you do too. Family, we are called to a supernatural, extraordinary life, and it can only be fulfilled as we are filled with the Spirit and walk with Him day by day, and really moment by moment.
I flip from in the spirit to being in the flesh in an instant. And I know you do too, because we're human. I just want to encourage you. Life does not have to be negative. Try to approach it by being positive. Remember, Jesus either one allowed it or he mandated it for your life. And nobody loves you more than he does. There is a lesson to be learned, and he wants you to learn it because he wants you to become more and more like him. And he's told us he'll never forsake us, he'll never leave us, he'll be with us forever. And the Holy Spirit is right there to aid us moment by moment, day by day. So family, we don't have to like what's going on in the world. He didn't ask us to like it. But what I've discovered more and more is that the Lord didn't leave me here to change the American culture. He left me here to share him with it. And isn't this wonderful? One person has made a profession of faith, and four others heard the gospel this week through you folks. We're here to share the gospel. But the other thing we're here to do is to reform the church. Really, think about it. All the letters that are written in the New Testament, they're all there to tell the church where they've messed up and how to fix it. What our Lord is expecting of us. So he's going to be working in your life the same way. If you mess up, run. You hurt your wife's feelings yesterday. And you best not go into that pulpit tomorrow, holier than thou. You best deal with it, as you and I know you will. And I'll tell you what, I have lots of salt at the house, because crow goes down better with salt if you have to eat it. A little kid upstages you every time. And I'm going to be humble. I'm going to be humble and let that just go ahead. Love these babies. Love these babies. So we understand, family. You see areas that we can all work on? Will you commit with me to work on them? Good. Let's pray. Abba, thank you for allowing us to, once again, I'm just amazed that you allow us to call you Abba, and you want that relationship of a son and a daughter with their daddy, the good daddy, the perfect daddy, the righteous daddy, the one who will never let us down and always has our good in mind. Father, I pray if anyone in the church family needs additional support and prayer, that they'll come to the front. I pray for others, Father, if you've enlightened them to something that they really need to make a commitment to. You pointed out sin in their life, that they'll go over and pick up that slip of paper at the bottom of the cross, write it out, pin it to the cross, and thank you at the same time that Jesus paid for that. And that they're not going to walk out of here beating themselves up, but they're going to be thanking you for having pointed out what's going on. You understand. And you love them. Maybe someone's going to go over there and they're going to light a candle because you have really illuminated the way. You've shown them very clearly. They've been going the wrong direction. They've been thinking the wrong things. They've been speaking to people in a wrong way. And they're sorry for it. And they're going to confess and repent, and they're going to light that candle and thank you again for
for being light in their life. Father, I really want us to, Father? Help me. We're not going to say that sin is okay ever. But help us, Father, to encourage fellow sinners saved by grace. Help us come alongside those that are sinners not yet saved by grace and share with them your absolutely terrific good news that can save their very soul for all of eternity, and that they can enjoy you here, right now, and forever. My Lord, I want to be someone that is encouraging the others and gives people hope and define optimism and the pessimistic thing that comes by. Help me, Father. Help me help this church family to be authentic Christians, exceedingly approachable believers in Christ Jesus. And may we find ourselves affirming each other, running ahead, stretching out, doing our very best to run ahead and be examples to others, and to tell them how much we love them and tell them how much we appreciate them, all those kinds of things. Instead of tearing people down, Father, may we encourage them and tell them how valuable they are to you. Jesus went to the cross for them. They're so valuable to you. We're made, each one, in your image. So, Father, I thank you for the good things that you're pointing out to us and the changes that can take place so long as we submit ourselves to you and make ourselves available. For it's in Christ Jesus that we do this. Amen.